1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 8 through verse 13, just as the section here in our New Testament that deals with this office of which is entitled deacon. Now tonight we'll be spending a little bit more time in this passage, but I do want to begin here with this section. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, 2 weeks ago, we took a look at the appointment and the benefit of elders in connection with the opportunity that the Lord has brought before us of the consideration of Brother Greg Hoffman as assistant pastor here among our congregation. And Lord willing, he'll be with us March 11th and following, and you'll have a good opportunity to get to know him, to talk to him, to ask him questions, to just to get to know him and acquaint yourself with him and his family. But this morning, I want us to go to the second New Testament office, and that is the office of a deacon. And we're doing this because we have the opportunity in the selection of our congregation of the appointment of Brother Chris Long to the office of a deacon here in our congregation. Now, before I proceed too far into the message here, I want to give some preface comments concerning the office of a deacon. First of all, as with an elder, we've got to acknowledge that there is a wide variance of attitudes and considerations of the use and of the office of a deacon within churches. Depending on what is called church polity or how you view the government of a local New Testament church, that will affect how you view deacons and their role within a congregation, especially in light of the office of an elder. And so I want to just acknowledge that probably, in fact, I would say almost with a certainty, that as we're gathered here this morning, that you as an individual, you've had various exposures in different churches. You've had various circumstances that have occurred in your pilgrimage. And all of those things are like baggage, and they affect our view and our desire concerning that office. I want to state secondly right up front that as Paul told Titus to set in order the things that are lacking, I just want to state right up in front of things that our church has areas within this consideration that in the upcoming months and years ahead that we need to set in proper order. And so what I want to give to you here this morning and this evening and next Lord's Day morning is not this office as is constituted in our Constitution. We have a Constitution, and there's certain authorities, certain structures that are given, and those structures and authorities are fine. A local New Testament body can certainly do that. But what we want to look at here is what the New Testament reflects in this office. We want to see exactly and explicitly what it says and what it doesn't say. So what I'm going to be detailing to you is not how we are constituted. What I'm going to be detailing to you is what the New Testament says about this office, the appointment of this office, the benefits of this office. And I'm sure as you're sitting now and you see this in your Bible, you may have certain thoughts and say, well, this might be an area that we need to shore up. This might be an area we're doing okay in. And that's fine, but I just want to acknowledge to you right up front that I do think that there are areas that are lacking here that we have an opportunity to better reflect the things of the head of our church, Jesus Christ. And so because of that, I want to take the time to patiently look at the passages that are dealing with the word deacon. And so that's why you have a sheet of paper there for your consideration. Now I want us to remember two major things about the office of an elder or a bishop or a pastor. Remember, those three words all refer to the same what? They all refer to the same office. So technically, you could refer to me as Bishop Jones. And that sounds a little odd. Or you could refer to me as Elder Jones. And the older I get, the more fitting that term is becoming. Or you could refer to me as Overseer Jones. That's another term that is used, translated from the Greek term that is used for bishop. Or, as we do in our tradition and in our American culture, you could call me pastor, and that's what I prefer there. So all of those terms refer to the same office, and they all tell us something about the office. But here's what I want us to see, first of all, concerning the office of an elder. And I want us to look at it and read it in our New Testament. I want us to go to Titus chapter 1 again, in verse 5. Where the apostle gives a letter of commendation and exhortation to Titus, he was sent, verse 5, to Crete. It says, Titus 1, verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee." Now here's what I want us to see in this verse. That evidently in the New Testament churches, there was more than one what? There was more than one elder. You'll see the word elders there is plural. And we noted, we looked at every passage dealing with this in relationship to the church, and in every situation, it's plural. Situation where it would not be plural would be like Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where according to Paul's writing to Timothy, there seems to be a order even among the elders or pastors of a church. And so John would write to the angel at the church at so-and-so. But here in this passage, in verse 5, Paul said, "I want you to ordain elders," plural, "in how many of the cities?" In every city. So in every church, elders, Titus was to appoint elders in every church. And then if we go back to the book of Acts, chapter 14, we'll see the same procedure occurring. Acts chapter 14... beginning in verse 22. Paul and his delegation was sent, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God, verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders, singular or plural? Plural. In how many of the churches? Every church. And they prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And so here, first of all, we want us to note that elders were appointed in every church. So multiple pastors are both advisable and desirable. I'm not saying that in every occasion it's explicitly commanded, but there is a pattern here in our New Testament. So elders were to be appointed in every church, and multiple pastors are both advisable and desirable. And then secondly, I'm just going to state this, elders give themselves to teaching and oversight or rule. Elders give themselves to teaching and oversight or rule. So that's what I want us to remember as we come into the study of the second New Testament office, and that is that of a deacon. Now, first of all, what I want us to do here this morning is to go through the exercise of defining this term deaconoids. Defining the term deacon. Now, if you looked in a Strong's Concordance, what you would find in that concordance is that Strong defines the term as a person who executes the commands of another. Strong's Concordance, if you look back there in the Greek definitions of those terms, defines it as someone who executes the commands of another. And he uses as an example a waiter. A waiter comes to your table and he gives a menu and he is waiting for you to command him what? What to bring you. So you look down through that menu and if somebody else paying, then you buy the most expensive thing on there. No. You look down through there and you say, I would like to order. You don't say, I command you. You say, I would like to order a hamburger. That's what my son always orders. Okay, and so he would say, he didn't say to you, you don't want a hamburger. And if he did say that, you go. No, you expect him to execute what you would, what you said. So he goes back, the cook cooks this thing, and he doesn't say to you, he doesn't blow a whistle and say, come and get it. No, he what? He takes the hamburger and he brings it right back to you. He's serving you, or he's ministering to you. He's ministering, in this case, he's ministering a hamburger to you. Now, what I want to know is that definition that Strong's gave right or not? Because dictionaries aren't inspired. God's Word is inspired, right? And so we must allow the Lord to define His terms. And so what I want to do here is I want to look at these terms, and in our King James Bible, that word, or form of that Greek term translated deacon, is translated with three different terms. Servant is used seven times in our New Testament. Or minister, which is used 17 times in our New Testament. Or the word what? Well, the word deacon. And that is only used three times here in our New Testament. So, you got this Greek term, and you got it used in various forms. And so it's used as servant seven times, minister 17 times, deacon three times, for a total of 27 times in our New Testament. So if I want to know what this is all about, I've got to do what? I got to look at all 27 of those instances. And when I only see 27, I say thank you. Because I did a definition of the word fornication, and there's like 800 of those. And so we say, okay, 27 times, and in those 27 times, I think I can divide those up in some broad categories. First of all, the term refers to named servants. For instance, it's used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was He a servant? Yes or no? He was the servant. It is used of the Apostle Paul four times. He was a minister, a servant. It's used of this man named Barnabas. You remember Barnabas? He was the one, the exhorter, who would come alongside. This term is used of him. It's used of this man named Timothy twice in our New Testament. It's even used, are you ready for this? It's even used in a broad general sense for the church. Because the church, we are all what of Jesus Christ? We are all servants of Jesus Christ. It is used of this man's name, Tychicus, twice in our New Testament. Epaphras is referred to by a form of this term. Phoebe is used of this. It's used in a broad sense of ministers of God. So, me, myself, as a pastor, people out there would say they wouldn't say I'm a servant, but they would say I'm a minister. This is a form of this word in a broad sense. It's even used not only of ministers of God, but it is used of ministers of Satan. Now, it's not used in the sense of the office of a deacon, but the term is used there. There are false prophets who are ministers of Satan, just like there are ministers of God. And then lastly, I don't know how you're going to handle this, but I'm just going to tell you because I want to be complete. Are you ready? God calls government by this term. Isn't that amazing? Romans chapter 13 and verse 4. They are servants of the Lord. So, when we're using the term, I think at this point we can readily see that it doesn't always refer to the office of a deacon, but it certainly does carry with it certain connotations and understandings and can be used in a broad sense as well as being used in what I would say a technical sense, in other words, in the office of a deacon within a local New Testament church. So we see certain people are named. So once that occurs, we can just remove all of those instances out of the 27 and we come down to something much more manageable. And what I want us to see here, secondly, in our attempt to define this term, is I want to see the attitude of a person like this. How would you recognize a servant of the Lord, a minister of the Lord? Because, folks, you don't become a deacon in the broad sense of the term by the church saying you're one. You should already be a what? You should already be a servant within a local New Testament church. And so what happens is out of the pool of servants to varying maturities and varying degrees, God calls certain people to be set aside that are already exhibiting the attitudes and the activity of this word. And so we want to be able to know that because we want to be able to recognize those whom are, as it were, I'm going to say rising to the top, but if I was going to be real New Testament, I would say floating to the bottom. Okay? Because we don't view things like the world views things. So let's look, first of all, secondly, at the attitude of this person. And I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. So as you're turning there, real quickly, how many of us are forms of deaconoids? How many of us are to have these characteristics? Every one of us. Can we say that? All or everyone. So if you're saved and you know the Lord, and you're walking with Him, then you have been recreated to be a servant of Jesus Christ within a local New Testament body, serving that body, and we are to be maturing in that service. So I'm reviewing that because what I'm about to review just isn't true for Brother Chris or Brother David or Brother Gene or Brother Jimmy or any of the other past deacons that we've had here. This is to be true of all of us. So it's applicable to every one of us. What is this attitude? Well, Matthew chapter 20. And I'm going to be down here at verse 26, but I want to give you the context. The context is that the Lord had been approached, verse 20, by the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. John would have been one of those children. And the mother comes to Jesus, verse 21, and says, "Would you do what I asked you?" The Lord says, "Asked." So she asks, verse 21. She says, "Would you grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom?" What a request. The other ten must have been thinking to themselves, if I was there, this is what I've been thinking. Why didn't I ask him first? Because the right hand and the left hand are places of what? Honor, authority, position, nearness to our Savior. And the Lord answers her, verse 22. He says to her, "You don't know what you're asking, because there are qualifiers in preparation for those that are going to have that position. And that is, they must drink of the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." And so the Lord says to those two men, "Are you able to do that?" And they say, "Absolutely." And I would say that our Lord may have thought, I'm reading here in text, I may have thought, "Now I just told you you didn't know what you asked. And you probably don't know what I'm saying." But regardless, he says, verse 23, "You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left, it's not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." Okay, now you got the scenario? Okay, you're there. What would be your natural response? Well, verse 24, "When the ten heard it, they were moved with" what? Let's put it in today's vernacular. They got hot about this. They were upset against the other two disciples. When they heard this, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. All right, now in that context, Jesus says, verse 25, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your deaconos," your deacon, your minister. "And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your" what? "Your servant." All right. What do we learn from this? This is what I wrote down. Folks, being a minister, a servant, or a deacon, in any capacity, shape, fashion, or form, whether it's as a believer in general or in the office of a deacon, it is not an office that exercises dominion over other people. Do you see that? Look at what he said. Look at verse 25. See, this was why they were moved with indignation. They thought that the position of the other two men would be one of what over them? Dominion over them. And Jesus says, verse 25, he says, now look, this is the way the world functions. This is what it's all about, ambition and getting power and position so that I can exercise my will over you forcefully. But that is not the way it is in His kingdom. This isn't the way it is with the servants of the Lord. It's not about, verse 25, it's not about dominion. Nor is it about, verse 25, what would be the other word we would put in there with this verse? It's not about dominion and it's not about authority over other people. That's not what being a deacon's about at all. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because there are churches that think, boy, if I could just get on the board of deacons, then I can exert my opinions and influence. That is not the New Testament image of a deacon. It's not about dominion, and it's not about authority. All right? Then I want to know what it is about, don't you? If it's not like the world, dominion, and if it's not like the world, authority, all right, I want to know what it's like, because Jesus says to all those disciples that if you really desire to be great in my kingdom, then you've got to be a what? You've got to be a minister. You've got to be a servant. All right, well, what would that be like? Well, verse 27, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your slave. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, here's where I learn that it's not about dominion and it's not about authority. Verse 28, it's about this. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. See, that's dominion and authority. But to minister and to give His life a ransom for what? So folks, if you're writing this down under number A, this is what we learn about serving. It's not about dominion. It's not about authority. It is about serving, slaving. What kind of slaving? Sacrificial slaving. Do you see that? He gave His life a ransom for what? For many. So when we're looking at this office, and folks, what's true for the office of a deacon is true for the office of an elder, isn't it? There is rule with an elder, but he's not here to put his thumb down like the world does. He's to serve the church of God in the truth of God. And so, it's not about dominion and it's not about authority. It's about sacrificial service. And I tell you what really makes me nervous. What really makes me nervous, and just doesn't make me nervous, makes our deacons nervous, is when we see somebody and they kind of want to be in that office because they want to exert their will. And folks, it's not about exerting my will, their will. It's not about dominion. It's not about authority. It's about service to the body of Christ under the headship of Jesus Christ. So every one of us as believers, we should be growing in our attitude of slaving for other people. That's amazing, isn't it? And we should be growing in our slavery to others, meaning believers, even to the place where we would be willing to give our what? Our life for this. It's amazing. So the way up is, it's down. And that's why I said, he's really not floating to the top, he's really floating to the bottom as far as the world's concerned. Now, as far as the church is concerned, he is floating to the top, because if you desire to be great, you've got to make yourself a slave to everyone. Secondly, let's turn to Mark 23. We're just trying to check out this attitude here. And this attitude is to be true of all of us, but it really should be true of those that we appoint here in this office. Matthew 23. He says, verse 11, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant." There's our word. "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be" what? Exalted. Alright? What attitude should this servant have? It should be one of... Well, look at verse 12. What should it be? What would we say would characterize his life? Humility. See, if you... "Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted." So it's humility. It's not self-exaltation. It's not, "Look at me, I have all the answers, and you know, if you'd listen to me, then you'd be good and great." Now, they may need to listen to you, but that's not the right attitude or the right spirit to have. And so, first of all, an attitude is not one of dominion or authority, but sacrificial service. Secondly, it is one of humility and not self-exaltation. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Now, this is a lesson that our Lord had to keep teaching the disciples. So, if one day, if God calls you to be a pastor or you have authority over a Sunday school class, don't get frustrated if you have to keep reminding the people of God that this is the way that we're to conduct ourselves. Because in verse 33, he comes to Capernaum and he's in the house and he brings the disciples there and he says, "What were you fussing about when we were coming here?" Oh boy. That's just what you want the Lord Jesus to ask you, right? Verse 34, they held their peace. And that's amazing for Peter, right? Now, why did they hold their peace, brethren? They were what? They were guilty. They held their peace because, by the way, they had disputed among themselves who's going to be the greatest. And we are so sly at doing that, aren't we? So, verse 35, he sits down and he calls the 12, another church meeting, another sermon, and says to them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. It's amazing, isn't it? What would we note here about the attitude of this minister, or this servant, or this deacon? This is what I wrote down in my notes. He should have an attitude of being last of all. Servant of who? Look at verse 35. Servant of who? How many? All. So let's just quick application so you don't go to sleep. If we have this type of spirit, how would you respond to a child in our church? How would you respond? Would you say, "I'm the parent. Hallelujah. Bow before me." That's how parents have, don't we? We get this attitude about ourselves. Folks, how should we treat? I mean, in our congregation, probably the ones that we would consider the most insignificant are who? Children. All right? What would be our attitude toward children? We should be what? We should be slave to them. Now, some of you parents are saying, "That's exactly how I feel." That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about treating people properly. I'm talking about living your life for the glory of God, where you lay down your life so the child can be edified. Ashlyn and Mercy in our congregation, can you edify them? Well, I see you ladies doing it all the time. You say, "I want to make them laugh," and you go up and you all of a sudden you don't talk like in college level. What do? You humble yourself. It's ridiculous. I wish I had a video camera. I wish you could see your face, ladies, when you're doing this. You look down at it. Spotted. That's humbling, isn't it? You would never do that on a college campus in front of a bunch of adults like I did. And I'm embarrassed, to tell you the truth. Right? Am I right? You humble yourself because what? It's not because you doing that is building them up in the faith, but you doing that is establishing relationship for future edification. You humble yourself. You don't treat children like they're your slaves. You treat them as people. And so we're to consider the attitude. Your attitude is to be, "I'm the last of all." And folks, Paul exactly had that attitude. You can watch it grow in his life. And at the end of his days, he said, "I just want to let you know I'm the chief of all sinners." Amazing. And not only that, not only are we to have the spirit of being last of all, but we're to have this spirit, this attitude. Verse 36 of Mark 9. We're to have the attitude of what? Of a child. All right? Now, brethren, what happened? What is our Lord communicating here when He says you're to be last of all and He takes a child? Folks, in general, there is a characteristic of children, and that is this. If you ask them to come, they what? They come. It's only when they get older and they start wondering, "Why? How dare you interrupt me? I'm important in this house." When they lose this sense. But when they're younger, if you say to one, I know there's rebellion, there's sinners and all that, but in general, if I said to one of our young people here, "Come up to the platform," they may look with this astonishment, they may be shocked, okay? But in general, what's the child going to do? They're going to obey. And folks, that is the attitude. It is an attitude of being last of all. And it is the attitude of being obedient to another. of being obedient to another. So if someone says to you, I want you to pick up your brother's clothes off the floor. All right, what would be the attitude of a deaconoise? What would it be? Okay, I'll do it. What's the attitude of someone who considers themselves important? What would they say? It's not my job description. Who made me look over my brother? He did it! Make him pick up his own clothes. That is not the attitude of a servant. A servant says what? Okay. They don't exalt themselves as if they're more important than other people, other things. They will consider a delight to pick up their brother's clothes off the floor because it would be an expression of their love. So there's this attitude, last of all, and of being obedient. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 43, he picks up this same theme again that we saw in Matthew. And basically, verse 43 and verse 44 says the same thing repeated in Mark 9. And I just wrote beside number D, servant of all. So you got an attitude, you got Matthew 20, verse 26. It's not about dominion. It's not about authority. It's not about self-exaltation. It's not about me disobeying, demanding my rights. But this is what this is my attitude. This is what it's all about. It's about sacrificial service. It's about humility and edifying other people around me. It's about being obedient to the commands of another, even to the point where we have a slavery to how many? All. And folks, I do have a slavery to everyone in here. My slavery is a slavery in the truth, which is exactly what you want, to edify you in Christ. And so, brethren, our demeanor or our attitude, this is what should be exhibited in how many of God's people? Every one of us here. Every one of us here. It would exhibit itself by a husband helping his wife. It would be exhibited all the time by our wives being helped to their husbands. It would be exhibited within the church of extending yourself beyond what is necessary. It's a servant. It's being a deacon. So thirdly, let's look at the activity. We're trying to define the term, and we have seen the definition that it does refer to people. It can refer to governments, people within a governmental structure. We've seen the attitude of it. It's not like the world. And that's really where our problems get in a local New Testament church. Because we start seeing offices as protecting us, especially if we've been hurt. If a pastor fails his office, it is damaging to a local New Testament church. If a deacon damages his office, it is hurtful to a New Testament church. If you damage, it is hurtful to this local New Testament body. But in general, congregations have a tendency to kind of forget damages by others and damages by deacons, because pastors come and go, but deacons and people are always there. And we tend to magnify the damage of an elder. And I'm not minimizing that at all. The brethren, I just want to remind us that it's not, we don't live in a tier. You know, I'm here, the deacons are here, you're here, and we just kind of have dominion and walk on each other. We're not a corporation. We're a body. Now, folks, my head on my physical body is not against my foot. In fact, they're kind of for each other. It's not against my hand. It's not against my organs. My heart supports my head. And it's beautiful when all that's functioning like a body, we say, I'm healthy. But if the foot decides it wants to be the head, or the heart begins to rebel and doesn't do its job, and then we have problems, don't we? What is this activity? Well, let us go back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. We've got about 10 minutes here. Matthew 22. And let's look at verse 13. I'm going to read it. And then in your mind, you just look at the activity. Then said the king to the servants, that's our word, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him in the outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called but few are chosen. What's the activity? You say, well, I know what it is. Our deacons should be binding people hand and foot and dragging them away. That's not the activity. What's the activity? They are carrying out the commands of another. See, you got a king, and you got this word servants, and the king says something to the servants, and the servants what? They do it. They're carrying out the commands of another. Go over to the Gospel of John. So far, Strong seems to be what? He seems to be right in this definition. Go to John chapter 2. And look at verse 9. We have the situation of turning the water into wine. And in verse 9, the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants, there's our term, the servants, it's not the term properly for deacon, but it's a form of that Greek term, the servants which drew the water knew, and the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Now, what I love in this passage that really helps every one of us, because we all are to be carrying out the attitude and activity of this term, servant, but in John 2, verse 5, Mary says to the who? Servants. All right, what did she say? Moms, have you ever said this? Do it. She said to those servants, now, whatever he says, do. Now, that's helpful, isn't it? So again, what you have is carrying out the commands, carrying out the desires of who? Of another. John chapter 12. Go over a few chapters. John 12, verse 26. Jesus is speaking about losing your life. He says, if any man serve me, let him what? Follow me, and where I am, there shall also my, there's the word, servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So in Matthew 22, verse 13, we have this servant like to a king. In John 2 and verse 5, we have Mary saying to the servants, whatever he says, do it. Carrying out the commands of another. And in John 12, verse 26, what do we have the servant doing? Following. Following who in verse 26? Christ. Okay. And if we follow Christ, then we share in the Master. Where I am, there you will be also. Two more passages. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. In verse 8, this is where the word is used for our Savior. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. He was a Jew. He was a minister for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So how is he serving? What's his activity? It's for the what? Truth. To fulfill or to say amen to the promises of God. Jesus Christ being the servant. And then lastly, if you go over one chapter to chapter 16 of the book of Romans, sometimes this is shocking to people, but it's really not shocking once you understand the term. Romans 16, verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a... Whoa! Wow! Women? Is she a woman? Is she a servant? She is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Wow. And Paul says, you receive her in the Lord as become saints, that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you. For she has been a helper of many, and even a helper of the apostle. Now, does that scare us? I don't think it's being used here in the technical sense of the office of a deacon, because Paul limits that to who? To the men and their wives. But folks, having understood that, how many of the saints are to be like this? All of us. And that the activity of this word is to carry out the commands of another, to serve, to be a help, to be edifying. Can ladies do that? Yes! They ought to do that. And if I came to one of you ladies and I said, look, one of our ladies is having a real difficulty. Would you go and minister to her? What am I asking her to do? I'm asking her to be a deacon to me. To carry out my commands to be a what to another lady? To be a help. Is that okay? You know, the New Testament says that the elder is to teach the younger. It's okay. And if you're not okay with that, I'll tell you why you're not okay with that. Because you're thinking dominion and authority. And the Bible's not thinking that at all. The Bible's saying, last of all, servant of all, sacrificial service, all saints are to have these characteristics and these attitudes. And more than likely, can you imagine this? Most commentators believe that when Tertius took this, wrote down this inspired letter, that they rolled it up and they sealed it and they gave it to that woman to carry to the church. What a privilege, amen? Carry the Word of God. Is that all right? Sure. She's not exercising authority and dominion over men. She's serving the church. So what is the conclusion? Well, this is what I would say. I would say Strong's is what? I think he's right. That a deacon, a minister, a servant is a believer who carries out the authority of another whom he follows. So, as believers, we're following Jesus Christ, and we're to be slaves to Him, not exalting our will above His, but letting Him have the dominion and the authority in our life. And we're to be carrying out the commands of Him. That's the attitude and the spirit of this term in this office. The term can be used for pastors, it can be used for evangelists, it can be used for governments, it can be used for believers in general. In fact, and if you're writing this down, you ought to write down this statement: all saints should be maturing into the image and likeness of the servant. All saints. And folks, what happens in a New Testament church is out of the pool of all of those servants, a need arises, and out of that pool of servants, there are those that are more mature in that attitude and in that spirit. And a congregation puts that man forward before the pastors. And if they meet those qualifications and they agree to, what do we word it? Serve. Serve who? Christ. Serve who? The pastors, we'll find this out tonight. Serve who? The church body. And because they must be proven, I personally don't believe that if you get ordained a deacon in Faith Memorial Baptist Church, that that qualifies you to be a deacon if you change churches. You've got to be proven in that local New Testament body. You're serving who? Christ to the body. And so, we have all saints being maturing into that image. And what is clear, and we've looked at every passage but... Are you ready? We've looked at every passage but three. We're only going to look at three passages tonight. And those three passages do refer to the office of a deacon. But what we do know is this, that in the New Testament, a deacon is not an elder. They have different gifts, different abilities, different interests. We know that in the New Testament, it's not a governing board. They are helpers of the work of the church of Christ. They are servants. That's what a deacon is. And we're all to be doing that, right? So let me close this way. If I was in a church, and I am, if I was looking for a prospective deacon, what would I look for? I'll give you my tricks. This is what I'm looking for. I'm looking for people who are the first ones to jump up and clean the tables after a social event. Isn't that amazing? I'm looking for the ones that are there, and when someone spills something, they're ready to help clean that up. I'm looking for someone that when they're walking around the church, that they see something on the floor, that they what? They pick it up. They don't say, "That's Brother David's job. He's the custodian." They pick it up. I look for people that are willing to do what is necessary. In other words, if I come to you and I say, "Look, there's this need, and I'd like for you to consider doing this." They don't go, "I'm so busy, but if you make me." I'm like, "Well, just forget it." You know? We're all busy, right? We're all busy. I'm looking for someone that's willing to do what's necessary, willing to follow scriptural leadership. I'm looking for someone that shows hospitality, who gives themselves out. In other words, you don't become a deacon when we select you. You're already being one. And the congregation recognizes that. And the need is there, and they say, amen. Pastor, we think this man and his wife, here's one who can meet the need of that particular business within a local New Testament church, so that I can be free to give my energies to the things that I need to give my energies to. So folks, I want to stop this way by challenging you. Are you, every one of you, if you're a believer, are you maturing in being a servant? Are you carrying out the commands of another? When you come to your Bible, do you say, whatever he says, I what? I do it. Is that your attitude? Or do you have an attitude like the world? This is what's great in the kingdom. This is the characteristics of those that are in the kingdom. Slave of all, servant of Jesus Christ. Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Thank you so much for